All right, let's open our Bibles up one more time to the book of Matthew, or Matthew's Gospel. The Gospel of St. Matthew, also accurate. I believe Matthew to be a Christian. A saint is someone who goes to heaven after death without going to purgatory. I got news for you people headed to purgatory. It ain't temporary. Maybe they changed the name to hell, but you're not escaping purgatory. There is no such thing. So I want us to focus our attention this morning on these final three verses, probably some of the most popular verses in all the book of Matthew, rivaling any of the passages found in the Sermon on the Mount, is these last three verses, and they're Matthew's final words to us in his gospel from Christ. And they are commonly referred to as the Great Commission. It is Christ commissioning his servants for what to do in his absence, because he's now vacating the earth. So as we look at verses 18, 19, and 20 of chapter 28, I want to give you my sermon title. And I've titled this message, The Context of the Commission. The Context of the Commission. One of the main reasons why I go verse by verse through books of the Bible is because it keeps these Bible verses in their proper context. You can take a Bible verse by itself and lift it out of its context. You can make it mean a number of things that God never intended for that text to mean. But when you put things in their proper context, it really limits how you can apply them and who you can apply them to. And so what I want to do here is put the Great Commission in its proper context. Let me give you an example of bad context. Any of you ever heard the Bible verse John 3:16? You share it as just pretty much a summation of the gospel message, right? Jesus did not use his words in John 3:16 as a gospel presentation to pagans who had no concept of who he was. Jesus gave John 3:16 to a seminary president who already had or should have had a working knowledge of the Old Testament. If you encounter a Jew who's familiar with the Old Testament, or as he would call it, the Torah, give him John 3:16. If you encounter an alcoholic, a wino, a druggie, a prostitute, don't give them John 3:16. They don't understand the concept of God so loved the world. They must understand that they're sinful first. That's what Jesus was dealing with in John 3:16. When we look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20, we get way out of context here, and it alters the meaning of this commission. So, let me read it, and we'll make 5 points, and we'll have lunch, all right? When Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. As I look at these very familiar verses, three words jump out because they are promoted among Baptist churches because we are missionary minded. The three words, go ye therefore. There's a ministry that's just called Go Ye. It's based off this. And that is so like Christians just to grab two or three words and pull them out and elevate them above the rest of the text. But if you do not properly first understand verse 18, you're not going to understand 19 or 20. So let's first of all look at verse 19 and see the accomplishments of Christ. Or the accomplishment, singular, of Christ. The accomplishment of Christ. In verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Let's put that verse in context. They're gathered together at a predetermined location, at a predetermined time, somewhere in the region of Galilee, and Jesus shows up and they begin to fall down and worship him, but some doubted. And Jesus does not go over there and go, oh, they're there, it's okay. Instead, the context of this commission is before those that are worshiping him and those that are doubting him, and to reassure them and to remove all doubt, he first establishes what he has accomplished. All authority has been given unto me. They're wondering if this work of Christ was a failure. He died. Why did he die? We didn't understand this. Well, I told you I was going to die. I still don't get it. We were supposed to get a kingdom. You're supposed to be a king. When's this taking place? I still don't get it. Jesus just makes the statement of what he has accomplished, and he has accomplished his mission and received all authority that has been given to him, both in heaven and in earth. There are three things that we need to understand about the accomplishment of Christ. Number one, it was earned. It was earned. Jesus, when he died on the cross, made atonement for our sins, and the Father was pleased with his perfect sacrifice, and at that time, he received what he had been promised. It was mission complete. When Jesus on the cross cries out, "It is finished," that's what he meant. I've accomplished it. I have achieved what I've been sent here to do. Okay? Jesus earned this authority. He earned the title King of Kings. It wasn't just given to him. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and he redeemed us from the curse of sin. That was an earned thing. It was an accomplishment of Christ. It was expected, secondly. It was expected. I don't want you to get the idea that God's in heaven sweating. Oh, I hope Jesus goes through with this, rubbing his lucky rabbit's foot and crossing his fingers, and God's got sweaty palms, and Christ is on the cross going, I hope that I get through this. I hope I don't mess it up for the entire world all at the end. Christ earned it on the cross, but it had been expected before the world was ever created. Now, here's what some of you will say. You will say, well, since God already knew it was going to happen, it essentially had already happened. Yeah, but sir, that makes you a hyper-Calvinist. Since God already knew you were going to be saved, you were essentially always saved. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. Since Christ was always going to come and bear our sins and die on the cross, doesn't mean that it had already happened. It was expected to occur at a time. Before you believed, the wrath of God abided upon you. The poison of asp was under your lips. That's who you were. When Christ died on the cross, he earned my redemption. He purchased my pardon. I was born in 1975 and I didn't know that. I grew up in the home of a Baptist deacon. I did not believe that. It was, you know, I understood the gospel. I had heard it ever since 9 months before I was born. But it wasn't until 1982 that the expectation of belief became real and I received it. I wasn't always saved. I got saved. Christ was expected to go to the cross. It wasn't until he died on the cross that it was paid for. All of those Old Testament Christians, yeah, Christ believers. Job was an Old Testament Christian. How do you know that? Because Job said, I know that my Redeemer ever liveth to make intercession for me. Job said, he's alive, he's coming, and one day he will atone for me. They were looking to the cross, expectation. When Christ died on the cross, he earned it. The third thing that we need to understand with this authority that Christ has is, when is it experienced? When Christ came out of the grave on that third day, did all of his enemies become his footstool? Was sin crushed upon the earth when Christ rose from the grave? Did death cease to occur when Christ rose from the grave? Was the earth rid of its sin? Was Satan cast into the bottomless pit? Was the Antichrist crushed under the feet of Christ? When will the authority that Christ earned and is expected to receive, when will it be experienced? That's what we have to determine. There are groups of people right now who will tell you, beyond the shadow of a doubt in their mind, Christ has got it all going exactly according to plan right now. I agree. But the authority he has, he is not experiencing it yet. There is coming a future event in which Christ will fully experience what he has earned and what has been expected. That coming day is called the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until he returns, that authority has not been fully granted him yet. Let me put it to you this way. Well, you mean that the earth's in turmoil and there's good and evil battling? Yes. And God is in control of who wins. But God has allowed the enemies to dwell among us. Christ said, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Paul said, we are led as lambs to the slaughter every day. The authority of Christ has not been experienced yet. Not on the earth, not like it will be. You say, well, Brother Harold, what is this authority? All power given unto him in heaven and earth. How does that change? How does that change? When Christ was on the earth, he said, I came to do the will of him that sent me. Right? Over and over and over. I came to do the will of him that sent me. I came to do the will of him that sent me. Now Christ has completed the will of him that sent him. He has atoned for our sins. He's made sacrifice for them. His sacrifice was pleasing to God. He was resurrected from the grave as evidence to us that the triune God is intact. And the power that Christ has is promised to him. It also is still expected. Just like it was expected that Christ would die on the cross, and you all agreed that he didn't die on the cross until he died on the cross. He's not going to experience the fullness of his power in earth and heaven until he comes back to earth. This is what theologically is known as the session of Christ. This is what is foretold in the book of Psalms, where the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at thy my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus Christ is not on the throne now. He is seated at the right hand of the throne, awaiting to be put on the throne. He's earned it. He's expecting it, but he has not experienced it yet. Do you see this? For proof of this, when Stephen is being stoned in Jerusalem and they've taken him outside and they're stoning him, he looks up and he says, I see heaven opened. And Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. He didn't see Jesus on the throne. He saw him at the right hand of the Father. The book of Hebrews says he is seated at the right hand of the Father. This authority that Christ has is not going to be experienced until Christ returns. Let me take it a step further, and it might help you understand it a little better. You're not going to fully experience the effects of your salvation until you receive your resurrected body. Are you expecting a resurrection? I mean, I'm not planning on carrying this carcass in there. I want a new one. I got problems with this one. Do you have your new body yet? And why are you insisting that Christ has what he has already been promised and earned when what you are going to get and what you've been promised that he has already earned, you don't have yet? You get what you've got coming as a Christian when Christ gets what he gets coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The power is his. What Christ is saying is, look, you're doubting how all this is going to work. Some people here are scratching their head going, when's this kingdom thing going to happen? It's coming. I've earned it. It was expected. And it's still going to happen. Nothing has changed. You just don't understand what God is doing on the world with me. That's what he's saying. Folks, this is important that you understand that it's earned and expected and yet to be fully experienced. Because if you get that context wrong, you're going to have trouble with everything else in this commission. Let's look at our second thought. The appeal of the cross. The appeal of the cross. When you look at verse 19, let's look at the first part. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Christ says, I have been given all authority, therefore. You should go and teach all nations. I have a question. Who has the power? Christ or us? Did he say all authority's been given unto me and I give it all to you? Did he say, I have all authority, and now, here's 50 for you, and 50 for you, and he's just counting out a little authority and passing it around. Now everybody's got a little authority. Do we look like Chinese generals? They ain't been in combat in 50 years, and they got brass hanging from their shoulder to their knees on their pants, and these are just made up things that Christ gives out to us? No. The power that was had was not given to us. The power was given to Christ. And Christ has all power, and there's coming a day when he's going to experience it. And on that day, we're going to give an account for what we've done until then. Christ is saying, therefore, there's going to be a test. Not therefore, you've got power. Walking around like Benny Hinn, twirling our jacket, touching people, making them fall over. We got power. That's not what this means. This authority was never transferred to us. You say, Brother Harold, can you prove that? I sure can, and I'm glad you asked. Paul in Acts chapter 16 was on a missionary journey under the direction of the Holy Spirit, sent out by the testimony of the church at Antioch when they laid hands on them and sent them into the ministry. And Paul wanted to go up here and preach, verse 7, but he was forbade by the Holy Spirit. He wanted to go over here and preach, but he was stopped by the Holy Spirit. You know why Paul couldn't go where he wanted on his missionary journey? Because he didn't have the authority to do what he wanted. That authority still resided with God. And God stopped Paul from going where Paul wanted to go. You say, well, what in the world happened? He saw a vision in Macedonia and someone saying, come over and help. You see who's still in charge of this thing? It is God, not us. He still has the power. I have people say all the time, well, if I don't like it here, I'll just go out and start my own church. Where'd you get that authority at? Who gave you the power to plant churches as you see fit? You better take your Americanized view of the authority you have and wad it up and throw it out the window and go bury your nose back in the authority of Christ until you learn it. I used to boldly say, well, if Lee Creek don't like me, I'll just go down the road and start over. I didn't start this. God did. I'm under his authority. You know what his plan might be? You're just going to stay there and take it till you like it. You don't do what you want. You do what I want. All authority's been given unto me. And there's going to come a day when I'm going to say, I told you I was the boss. I told you in the end I'd be the judge. I told you what to do. Now, what did you do? Because that power is about to be experienced. There's coming a day when every man's work is going to be tried by fire, and we're going to give an account to God for what we did with His Word. And that authority that He has is going to be experienced on that day when every knee bows and every mouth confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day's not now. That day's coming. And Jesus said, I have that power, and the day is coming. Prepare for that day. So who has the power? Christ does. Not you. Not the apostles. Christ does. Who are the pupils? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Folks, if we lose the context of who these pupils are, we're going to end up in a really, really weird place. Who is it that we're told to go out and teach? Is it nations or of nations? Look at the text with me again. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Are we to go out and teach entire countries to be Christians? Or are we to go into countries and seek to make Christians? I'll give you some options here. Are we to make America a Christian country? Or are we to make Christians in America? This is important. There's plenty of parties around us, plenty of other groups who will say, we are to go out and make Christian nations. We're to go out and make Christian countries. Folks, this is a dangerous doctrine where you mandate Christianity for an entire nation. Do you know who the first people to do this was? The Catholic Church. Constantine was in battle. He said he had a vision from God. I doubt it. He had a vision from God to put red crosses on the front of their shields, and he won the battle. So after that, he said, everybody's going to be a Christian. Now, isn't that a biblical form of evangelism? Get the governor saved and make everybody else get saved. Make it the law. You're going to believe it's state law. You don't believe, we're going to throw you in jail. Burn your house down. Boy, that sounds like the free offer of the gospel, doesn't it? Well, Brother Harold, where in the world would someone come up with such a delusional view of this? Right here in the Great Commission, they do not understand that the authority remained with Christ. It never went to the government. It never went to the apostles. It never went to the Christians. Not the authority that abides in heaven and in earth. And they didn't understand who the pupils were. They didn't understand who they were to teach. They thought they were to mandate Christianity for entire nations, entire kingdoms, and they missed the boat. They were to go in every kingdom and preach the gospel. And if God saved some out of that kingdom, He saved some. Did you ever grow up singing this song? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. That's what it means to go into every nation. It didn't say red and yellow, black and white. They all do what He says in His sight. They don't. As a matter of fact, I don't think you're going to find a nation anywhere on the country, big or small, that is doing the work and the will of the Father. They're not. But you know what you will find? In every nation in the world, there are people among it who believe in Him. The pupils are a remnant, not a nation. We're to go and, other versions say, make disciples of all nations. That's a better translation than the old King James 1611. Make disciples means that we go into a nation and gather out students and teach them. Going and making Christian nations is foreign to Scripture. It's not something the apostles tried to do. It's not something that we should try to do. The appeal of the cross is this. It appeals to individuals, not governments. It appeals to individual souls, not principalities, not rulers, not kingdoms, not national borders, not one race over another. It is the epitome of racism to say that the gospel applies to a geographic region or to a geographic nation or to a certain group of people. All of that would be a fundamental flaw in the gospel's reach. Go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Do you know why that was such an earth-shattering thing to Nicodemus on that night? Because he thought God loved Jews, not pagans. Jews only have two classes of people, them and the rest of the world, the Jews and the Gentiles. And when Jesus uses the word world, this master in Israel who came to Jesus by night goes, what? You mean you're going to save Italians? They eat pork. Lots of it. You mean you're going to save Cajuns in Louisiana? They eat anything that moves slow. That's unclean. The concept of the word world to Nicodemus at night was different than the concept of the word world to your average run-of-the-mill American today. And so because people do not understand the context of John 3:16, they're running around going, Jesus loves me no matter what I do because he loves the entire world and I'm in it. The wrath of God abides upon you. Read the next verse. Two verses down, he that believeth not is condemned already. You can't take this verse out of its context. Go ye therefore is telling you that you've been told to do so. You don't have the power to make it all happen. You're told to do what you're capable of doing. And you're told that wherever you go, you're to make disciples out of that group of people that are there. Maybe a handful, an entire country. You say, Brother Harold, do you really think that people are going to go into a big, large country like China and just have a small handful of true Christians there and all the rest of them be lost? I don't think that's a stretch at all. I can show you a passage in Genesis chapter 9 where the whole world only had 8 Christians in it. And a couple of them weren't great Christians. Yes, that's exactly what I mean. The power remains with God, and the pupils can come from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. There's nobody that is excluded from this. So we have the accomplishments of Christ, the appeal of the cross, the accompaniment of our confession. Look at the latter part of verse 19. What do we do with these believers? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Who are the candidates for baptism? Nations? Who are the candidates for baptism? Should we baptize everybody when they're born? Why would anybody do that? Oh, they believe that they're supposed to make Christian nations. Therefore, when you're born, you should be baptized because you're born into a Christian nation. You know who started doing this? That's right, the Catholics. Remember what they did? They didn't understand that they were to go out and make Christian nations. So then they said, hey, look, why are we waiting until people believe? We're got the authority. We are the ones running the nation. We're Christians. Baptize them when they're born. And John Calvin and Martin Luther came along and they said, we protest the Catholic Church. We're going to start the Lutheran Church. We're going to start the Presbyterian Church or the Church of Geneva or whatever you want to call it. And we're going to baptize people into our nation when they're born. Then the Church of England broke away from the Church of Rome and they said, we're going to baptize people into the Church of England church when they're born because we have a national church. And they think the candidates for baptism come from the nation instead of from out of the nation. Do you see the difference there? Who are the candidates for baptism? Folks, it can't be the nation because they can't believe. It has to be the believer. It has to be the small group that you're to make disciples that are going to come out and follow the teaching. It's only those that have been discipled that should be baptized. Nobody else should be baptized. If they don't want to learn and be taught, they should not be baptized. I've had preachers brag, we had 48 saved in revival, baptized 3. What happened to those other 45? Well, they wasn't ready to be baptized yet. You're absolutely right. Then quit telling us that they were saved. If 45 people profess faith in Christ and don't want to follow through with baptism, I don't think that they understood what happened. You want to know why? Because I believe you can understand one part of the Trinity and not understand the other two parts. I think people embrace the love of Jesus Christ on the cross, but reject the authority of God the Father. I think people embrace the power of the Holy Spirit, but refuse to confess their sins and repent. I think the Christian is a Christian for one reason. God the Father foreknew him in eternity past. God the Son died on the cross and bore his sin. And God the Holy Spirit sought him and overcame him and granted him faith and repentance to believe the gospel and turn away from his sin and turn to God. And when someone is genuinely saved, here's what they do. They are saved. They're not sprinkled with water. They don't have a dab of a cross on their forehead. They are buried with Christ. That old man that they used to be, that was sin-ridden and rebelling against God, is put under. He's laid into the water. He's resurrected as a new creature. It doesn't actually happen. It pictures what happens. And just as Christ on the cross earned our salvation, when we, through baptism, picture what happens, we're saying we have an expectation of a future experience. Baptism is the accompaniment of our confession. Now, you're a Baptist church. None of you have a problem with that. Here's where we're going to split the sheets. Here's where somebody's going to throw a hymnal at me, all right? I'm going to be preaching with both eyes open and wide from here on out. Under whose charge are we baptized? Under whose authority are we baptized? Under the apostles' authority or the Almighty's authority? How do you know? Did he say, I baptize you in the name of Peter, Andrew, James, John, Nathan, Matthias? Did he go down the list of all 12? No. Who gave the authority to baptize? How were they? He said, baptize them what? In the name of the apostles? No. In the name of John the Baptist? No. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The accompaniment of our confession is not found in a denomination. It's not. Well, I was baptized in the Baptist church. Well, big deal. I know you're proud of that. They probably gave you a certificate. You might carry it around and flash it at people when you get a chance. Who cares? I've had Baptist preachers tell me when you baptize someone, you give them a certificate. That way, if they get separated from the church, they can walk into any church, show their credentials, and get admitted right in. Buddy, I had a fake ID when I was in school. You really think I'm trusting something a Baptist preacher's printing out and passing around? They'll let anybody do what I'm doing. You don't even have to go down to the courthouse and get this. Anybody can do this. We're not walking around with a piece of paper. It doesn't matter who dunked you. The authority to baptize is not passed on from church to church to church from the apostles in an unbroken line. Well, they received the commission. Sir, they never got the power that the Father and the Son have. They got a commandment, not power. They got an expectation for a day that's coming when you will stand before me and answer because I have the authority to judge you. You go out and you baptize it and you don't commission, hey, Here, I got the Holy Ghost. I'm going to touch you. You get the Holy Ghost. You can touch him. He gets the Holy Ghost. And we got this unbroken line like a pyramid scheme going all the way back. What you're doing when you do that is you're limiting God, saying that God started with these 11 people, took his hands off, and watched the world spin. That's not consistent. God still has all the power. So how do a group of people who discover the Word of God, which is sufficient to make you wise unto salvation, read it, believe it, and start a church? Well, they can't. They got to wait till a preacher comes along. Ideally, yes. Ideally, yes. But the Word is sufficient to save. Well, how in the world would they ever get baptized? They would get baptized on the authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, who would do the first baptism? Whoever first believed the gospel. And then somebody would turn around and baptize him. Well, I can't imagine being baptized by somebody that wasn't baptized. There were people that got baptized by Judas Iscariot, and they didn't get it redone. I'm just here to tell you, if I was walking around and I went down to the river and Jesus was preaching and 12 guys were baptizing and I accidentally lined up in the one whom Jesus said is the devil himself and he baptized me, I'd be like, Peter, I got to talk to you. You didn't baptize me. John didn't baptize me. I was baptized by Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. And I'm here to tell you, he baptized 1/12 of the people who were baptized during the ministry of Christ. Nobody showed up and said, boy, we got to get this fixed. You know why? The authority to baptize is not found in a person. It's found in God. And if it's administered the right way, for the right reason, at the right time, I don't care if Judas Iscariot baptized you. I don't care what church you were baptized in. That is not the concern of Matthew 18 through 20. The power was with Christ. It stayed with Christ. It encourages us to go out. And the accompaniment of our confession is baptism, not according to the apostles, but baptism according to God himself. Number four, the authority of the church. I've said a lot here about Christ and his authority. And he gave authority to the apostles. But the apostles died. Christ gave an enduring authority, and he gave that authority to the church. And if you want to know where you can find that at, you can find it in Matthew chapter 18. We covered it in this book. If there was a problem in the church, it was to be handled one-on-one. If that didn't work, two or three, somebody would bring in two or three witnesses so we could establish and kind of a referee and work this thing out. If that didn't work, do you know what the final thing was? It was the church. If he will not hear them, tell it to the church. If you drop down and read the next few verses, Christ begins to tell us of the authority of the church. When you drop down a few verses, he says, I tell you the truth, whether two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. That gathered together in my name don't mean two or three Christians got together and watched the Super Bowl and thought Christ was among them. The gathered together in my name is a direct reference to the church because that's exactly what he's talking about. As a matter of fact, when you look at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 18, he says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus is saying that the church has the authority to make decisions and settle those things. Now with that being said, and that already being taught in the gospel, look at the latter part, or the first part of verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We need to establish right now who them are. Because we've been commanded to teach. Let me give you a couple of options and I'll just give you a hint. The first two are going to be wrong. Some of you are getting drowsy and you're not going to follow me to the end of this. I get that, but that's okay. Who are we to command to observe all things that Christ commanded us? Number one, are we to command the nation to observe all things? Why don't we make Christian laws around here? Make everybody be Christian, whether they like it or not. Why not? We ought to force them. We ought to make them go to church on Sunday. Can you imagine what it'd be like to have everybody in Van Buren packed into our church? It'd be the most awful worship service you've ever been in. It'd be packed full of people who didn't want to be here, who hated our God. How in the world could mandating their obedience to God help God? Well, I'm here under punishment of prison and death. I hope you're happy with my worship. Brother Harold, who in their right mind would do that? The Catholics, the Protestants. Every Christian group that got control of a country thought it was important to mandate that everybody show up and go to church and do what they're told to do and then live like it the rest of the week. So you say no to the nation? The nation is not those who we've been commanded to teach. How about this, the lost? We supposed to mandate that lost people act like Christians? No, that's impossible too, because the Bible is a spiritual book and it's spiritually discerned, and you can't make heads or tails of it unless you are filled with the Spirit. So we can't go around mandating, you better start acting like a Christian. Mom and Dad, you can do that until they get about 18 and then you may have to kick them out of the house. But you can't mandate that. We can't insist. Now, we've got laws in society, but those are laws of being neighbors, not religious laws. Lost people act like lost people because they're lost. And if it were not for the grace of God intervening on our behalf, we would still act that way. So nations are out. That's not them. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Not the nation, not the lost. Option number three. The disciples or the church. Is that who he's talking about? That's supposed to be instructed to observe what Christ has commanded them? Oh, wait a minute. Let's read that again since you say it applies to the church. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That word observe don't mean just to look at. I'm observing the scriptures from afar. No, it means to live them out, to keep them. It means that the church's responsibility is to instruct their people to live out, carry out the teachings of Jesus Christ. That means that this authority only extends to the church. I can't go down here to the mayor's office and say, hey, bud, you're not living like a Christian. The authority only extends to the church. I can't go down to the school board and knock on the door. Yeah, I want to talk to you about your curriculum. It's not in keeping with our Bible. And I'm the church, mister. I can't even go across the street and go, your music's too loud. You know why? I don't have any authority over there. The authority that I have, the authority that you have, is only extended to those whom we love and care for in the local church. And by the way, this authority that the church has was not commissioned to apostles and then pastors. It was commissioned to apostles and then the church. There were no apostolic replacements. Find me a replacement for Peter. Well, Peter was the first pope. Well, why in the world did Paul go down there to Jerusalem and line his tires out when he was wrong? And how can your pope today be infallible when the first pope was wrong? Your whole foundation is wrong. The point I'm making, folks, is this. If you take this three verses out of context, you will end up with a state-run church. You will end up with baptizing of infants. You will end up with mandating that everybody live like a Christian, and the gospel will be void. It'll be a law instead of an offer from God to sinners. The authority of the church only extends to those within the church. The availability of Christ, number five. I don't have my watch on, but some of you are looking hungry. I'm probably getting close to the end of my time. The availability of Christ. He's got this authority. He didn't give it to us, but he's still with us. It's kind of like going over to your neighbor's house, but you take the cops with you. You didn't go over there with your gun. You didn't go over there with vigilante justice. You went over there with law on your side. Look at what he says at the end of verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The availability of Christ. He says, I am with you. We need to determine who he's with today. Is he with the apostles only? I'm with you 12, and then after you 12, I'm out of here. I pick 12, those are my guys. When you're gone, you're gone. Everybody else is on their own. No. He says, even to the end of the world. Well, let me ask you this. Is he with those Christian nations? You say, what Christian nations? Good question. There ain't none.
Well, Brother Harold, we live in a Christian nation.
One nation under God. The word God there is very generic, isn't it? On your money, it says, in God we trust. Which God is it that this nation trusts in? The word God in our government is as generic as the word God in the Masonic Lodge. And you can believe in Allah and he be God. You can believe in anybody that's a God. And they recognize all gods and all people. And in America, it's the same way. We're not a Christian nation. Our forefathers were not all Christians. Many of them were just deists. They believed in a God. They were agnostics. They believed in a God, but they didn't know how to access him. They didn't believe the word of God was true. The reason I can verify to you that we're not a Christian nation is because we didn't mandate Christian laws. We actually advocated religious freedom, which was learned by the Baptists, by the way. The availability of Christ. I will always be with you, not the apostles only, not the nations, not the world. He will be with the church until the end of the world. Brother Harold, how can you be so sure it's the church? Because where two or three are gathered together, he is there in the midst of them. And because he also promised in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And when he returns, he will return for his church. The availability of Christ in his church, to strengthen his church, to utilize his power as he sees fit, as his prerogative. Look at the letter to the seven churches in Asia. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. I am him that holds the stars in my hand. I'm he that holds the lampstand. Christ has authority over his church. And he says, you do what I tell you, or I'll put your lampstand out. Well, it just ain't God's will for a church to ever close. You go read Revelation again and we'll talk about it. Sometimes the best thing that can happen in an area is for a church that's lost the witness of God to close its doors. But no church with unlimited resources and all the popularity in the world will ever succeed in doing the work of God without the availability of Christ to lead, guide, and direct their work upon the earth. Friend, when Christ closes this up, he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know why? Because you can't go where you want. You can't do what you want. You go and attempt to do what I've told you, and I'm not going to judge you by how successful you were at it. I'm going to judge you if you did it. You know what that does for me? I'm looking around our country, getting over my vacation, I went to church at Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. And the pastor there is Dr. John MacArthur. And I sat in a Sunday school class that was four times as big as our church. And after it was over, I walked 15 minutes across the campus of this church to the sanctuary and waited for the first service to let out. And I'm talking, it was empty in a stadium of people. And then we went in and we sat down. And we were the second group of multiple thousands of people to hear Dr. MacArthur preach. And if I'm going to get to heaven, and God's going to look at Dr. MacArthur and go, well, you preached to 8 or 10,000 people every Sunday. Great job. Come on in. Receive your reward. Oh, Harold, you went to Van Buren. You should have went to where there were more people. L.A.'s got a lot bigger crowd. You should have went somewhere, not where there were churches on every corner. Maybe you should have went somewhere where you were the only church. Because you didn't pastor near as many people as Dr. MacArthur, and you didn't write one book, and he wrote hundreds. No, that's not how Christ judges us. Christ is going to judge us based upon what we did with what he gave us. And here he gave us a commission. You go out and you do this. You may never save the whole nation. I don't expect you to. But you go out and you make disciples. He didn't say how many. He just said disciples. And baptize them. He didn't say how many. Yet in Southern Baptist circles, we judge success by how many you baptized. If we're not baptizing a bunch of people, we're failing. That's not in this commission. Well, we need to put a church here because we want one here. That's not in this commission. If Paul couldn't go plant churches wherever he wanted to, I can assure you, Southern Baptist Convention can't go do it their way either. We understand that the authority is his, but we understand that one day we'll stand before his authority. And friend, you're not going to get there on that day and go, I did this and I did this and I did this and I did this. And then he's going to say, well, yeah, but you also did this bad stuff. And put them both up there on the scales and see. Oh, boy, you just scraped in. Come on in here. You're going to stand before him on that day. And what he's going to ask you is not how much good you did or how much bad you did. He's going to acknowledge that he knows you or doesn't know you. And this lesson here about going and teaching and authority and the church only applies to those in the church. I can't make lost people act like Christians, not be of any help to them. You can't just show up at church and go, well, there, I'm looking and acting like them. He pierces down inside you. He sees who you really are. You don't love him. You don't know him. You don't care about him. You're just putting on a show for the rest of us. I went to church today. Of course, they were eating after church, but I went. No, friend. The works that are judged are only the works of those who are saved. Until you're willing to say, I'm a sinner, and if Christ don't save me, I'll be forever lost. Until you're willing to trust that what Christ done on the cross was all you needed to be found right with God. Until you're willing to confess yourself as a sinner and repent, turn away from your sin, and ask God to forgive you and help you not to sin again. You can do all the good works you want. You can outshine the rest of us. You can travel the globe many times over, and it will be of no use to you because the teaching that is being doled out in these texts are for people who are disciples. You say, well, preacher, that's me. I'm a believer. I believe. I've repented. I've been baptized. Then you better get cracking. Because all authority has been given to him. And he's going to be the one that judges you. And he's expecting you to make disciples. Well, preacher, I'm not much of a teacher. Well, you can start by being a student. You ain't never going to be a teacher until you become a student. If you're staying away because you can't teach, you're never going to be a teacher. Paul said, I want to give you meat, but you need milk. You better come and get some milk and grow if you're a Christian, and mature if you're a Christian, so that when the time comes and those of us that are older pass away, you can step up to the plate and begin to fill those shoes. And you may never stand in a pulpit. You may never serve on a deacon board. You may not even teach a Sunday school class. But you can be an example to those whom you serve with in the local church, because that's where saved people ought to be located. Amen. If you're lost today, you're without Christ, repent. Believe that what Christ did on the gospel secured your sins. If you're a Christian today, be a faithful disciple. Grow and take what you've learned and go into the world and share it as God gives you opportunity. And if you never get out of your own neighborhood, your own hometown, but you share the gospel there, you've done exactly what God's appointed you to do.